Good afternoon. Certainly good to be gathered together on this Sabbath day, worshiping God all together. Beautiful Sabbath day it is. I did take a peek at some of the food coming in for the potluck meal and before services and had the thought, well, maybe we should have just went ahead and started. Well, Mr. Hanaway did advise me before services. He said, just a little reminder that you're the only thing standing between your audience and the potluck, so keep that in mind. So we'll go ahead and get started. We see the word grace everywhere. It seems it's on billboards. It's on license plates. It's on churches' names as we drive around. And in preparing this message, it was on my mind. It seemed like it jumped out everywhere. Many children are taught and told to say grace before their meals. Many hymns and songs have the word grace in it. One of the hymns that we sang this morning had the word grace in it. Many people use the word, but they really don't know what it means. And if we were to walk down the street and just ask people, what does grace mean to you? We would get all kinds of different answers. And we would probably be very surprised at all of the things that people would say. Well, it should be an important concept to us. It was an important concept to the apostles. If we look back through Paul's letters, every one of them opens with the word grace. And it closes with the word grace. We also see greetings and closings in Peter and John's writings also. And it wasn't just just an offhand greeting or a closing. It really truly meant something to them. And we see that when Paul would write his letters, many times he would dictate the letters themselves. But the closing, and he even would state, the closing, I write this with my own handwriting, for emphasis, it's that important to me. Grace be with you, grace to you, peace and grace, so many times we see. Well, many times we've run from the concept or the word grace, but it's a vital concept for us as Christians to understand. And the world sees the word grace and it's one of the most misunderstood words, but it's one of the most important also. People have made the word grace complicated. Some would tell you that there are all different kinds of grace with different names, different meanings. I did a little research on the computer and just typed different searches in. And there were all kinds of different graces for this and graces for that, given different names. And people are just confused. There are many books, volumes of books written about grace. Well, what does grace mean to you? Grace is a simple word, but it has a very profound meaning. And our Christian walk is completely embraced by this word. And without grace, we are nothing. And without grace, our future is nothing. Well, today we're going to look at the simplicity of grace and see how it affects our Christian walk. How simple but profound grace is in our lives. If we want a title today, it's just two words, simply grace. Last week, Mr. Hanaway in his sermon mentioned that confusion over grace leads to doctrinal misunderstandings. And the week before, Mr. Gennaro talked about our conversations should be salted with grace. And he mentioned a sermon that Mr. Kubik had given. And he mentioned that Mr. Kubik had mentioned that in his sermon. And I happened to be at that sermon, and it was very uplifting, inspiring sermon Mr. Kubik gave. So I'm going to borrow a couple of his points and a couple of his examples, Mr. Kubik's, and bring them to you today. Well, as I studied this word grace, I looked at the beliefs of others, and I was surprised at all of the differences. For you see, it's the differences in how people view grace and how groups view grace that's one of the most defining differences among the different groups, this one simple word grace, because there's so many different perceptions in the world. And one of the biggest, most popular that we have to deal with is that because of grace, we don't have to keep God's law. Grace does away with God's law. I'm reminded of someone, a tile setter that I often sometimes work with, and I've mentioned this story in the past, and he considers himself a religious person, and we often have religious conversations, and I'm not one to shy away from that, but he will quickly tell you that as long as you just believe in the name of Jesus, it makes absolutely no matter what else you do. You can be the world's worst scoundrel. You can be the world's most evil person. Makes no difference in the world what you do. Well, to properly understand grace, if we properly understand that basic concept, it helps us to understand the other fundamentals of God's Word. Once we understand that. So let's start out by defining grace. What does grace mean? It's translated in my Bible 170 times. 39 times in the Old Testament. 131 times in the New Testament. And it's a very simple word, very beautiful word, but a very misunderstood word. At times very controversial. Sometimes it's feared by us. We don't really want to talk about it because, well, maybe that's kind of Protestant grace is. But it's something that we should talk about and embrace. Many times we limit the word and its meaning. And when we do, we miss so much because we limit God when we limit the word. We mentioned the definition that people might give you on the street. And the true meaning and the definition is often clouded or with this fog that people have surrounding grace, what it means. But understanding its meaning is vital to our spiritual well-being. The words in the New Testament and the Old Testament mean virtually the same thing. The Old Testament word comes from a word spelled K-H-A-N-E or C-H-E-N. And it's translated in the Old Testament every time in most Bibles, this word. It means graciousness, kindness, favor, grace, pleasant, precious, and well-favored. There are some Bible translations that will translate a verse in Ezra 9:8, as grace, and that's a different word. Most will call this word mercy. And it has to do with the mercy that God showed when the Jews were returning to rebuild the temple. But for the most part, most of the Old Testament words, with this one exception, is the same word. If we go to the New Testament, the word is C-H-A-R-I-S. And it means, once again, graciousness, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, joy, liberally. Pleasure, thankworthy, and it means acceptable, beneficial, favored, a gift, pleasure. And the literal meaning is a giving of good, a giving of good. Once again, every word in the New Testament translated this same Greek word, except some places translate James 1:1 as grace in some translations. And basically, that's a word that many translations translate as beauty, where it's talking about the beauty of a flower. Some will say, well, it's the grace of a flower. So what we see is, we see the meaning all the way through the Bible is consistent. Very simple, very beautiful. Sometimes we avoid the topic of grace, but it's not something that we should avoid. Many times we say, or people will say, that grace is unmerited pardon, and it certainly is that, but that's not all that it is. Much of the world says that the law has been done away with because of grace, and that's just not true. Let's take a look in the Bible at the first place that grace is mentioned, back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 6. And verse 8. Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what did he find? Did he find unmerited pardon from his sins? From the sacrifice of Christ? No. Christ's sacrifice had not occurred at that point. What did he find? He found kindness. He found favor. He found beauty. He found pleasantness. He was well favored. Noah was on God's side. God was on his side. When we think about being in good graces with someone, we know when we're in good graces with them. If we're not in good graces with our spouse, we generally know that. If we're not in good graces with our boss, we know things aren't going very well. How about with a customer or someone that we might meet that we work with? If we're not in good graces, we know what that means. We're not in good favor with them. When we think back to the New Testament and look at the start of the New Testament church, let's turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. And to get the context of Acts chapter 4, we see that the New Testament church is starting up and it's growing. Verse 33 of chapter 4, the book of Acts. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We see God pouring out His grace on the new church, the New Testament church. We see it being poured out, His favor, His kindness. We see His blessing being poured out. We should pray that God's grace is poured out on our church today at every level. God's grace, we should pray, is poured out on the ministers, the council of elders, the administration. And here on the local level, as everything works together, we want our church to be under God's grace, His favor. Well, modern thinking begs the question, are we under grace or are we under the law? And which do I want? And if you talk to someone, that a lot of times is what they would say. Well, you're under the law, or I'm under grace. And that's what they would say. Mr. Kubik used the example, he said it's like buying a car and going to a car lot and asking the salesman, I'd like to buy a car. And the salesman asked, well, do you want one with an engine or do you want one with a transmission? And you think, well, you know, if I don't have an engine, it's not going to run. But, you know, if I don't have a transmission, the engine will run, but it's not going to go anywhere. Wow, it's just so confusing. Well, we want a car that has both. We want an engine and a transmission. It all works together. Part of God's grace is His law, which is right, grace or law. Well, both are right. Without law, grace would be meaningless. There would be no way to define sin, teach us right and wrong. Yet without grace, forgiveness for breaking sins of God's law would not be available to us. It all works together. There's so many misunderstandings because we don't put the concepts together. It's truly profound. Part of God's grace is the giving us to us of His law. Does grace mean forgiveness? Yes, it does, but that's not all that it means. Does it mean unmerited pardon? Yes, it does, but that's not all that it means. When we think about grace, it's through God's grace that our salvation through His atoning sacrifice is possible if we don't reject it, if we live a life of repentance and following Him. It's part of the conversion process. When we put grace into the proper perspective, what is grace? Grace is God's plan. Grace is His holy days. Grace is God Himself teaching us how to live happy lives. Grace is God granting us His Holy Spirit. And it's through grace that we receive assistance and strength to repent and overcome and live a godly way of life. Grace is God's laws. It's not one or the other. Grace is far more than unmerited pardon. Grace is all the good things that come from God. And if we want a simple definition, that's it. Grace is all of the good things that God does for us. It encompasses more than just the forgiveness of past sins. It encompasses all of the gifts that He bountifully pours out upon us on a daily basis. It refers to all of the free and unmerited gifts of God. It includes His help, turning us away from sin. It includes His help in calling us out of the world, putting that spark, opening that door, showing us His way, leading us to His truth and His way of life. It includes our calling. It does include the forgiveness of our sins and granting us the greatest gift of all, the opportunity to be a part of His kingdom. Well, most people think of grace, they think of it as a New Testament topic only. But there's many things in the Old Testament that talk about grace. So let's turn to a few passages in the Old Testament. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read starting verse 31 through 35. And part of this verse is quoted in James and Peter in the New Testament. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 31. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Verse 34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. How can we be under grace? We need to be humble. It's a gift. We should have that humble attitude. How can we be under grace? Hebrews 11:6 tells us God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must diligently be seeking Him. Let's turn back to the book of Psalms, chapter 45. Psalms 45. We have a humble and serving, diligent attitude. Psalms 45, let's read verse 2. You are fairer than the sons of men. And this is a prophecy of the Messiah and His bride. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. We're in the book of Psalms. Let's go ahead a few chapters to Psalms chapter 84. Psalms chapter 84. And we'll read starting in verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if we want grace, we should be walking uprightly. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. We see this as a statement from David. God is the one who wants to give us favor. He wants to give us good things. He wants to give us gifts and what's best for us. If we walk uprightly, He wants to bless us even more. We're still in the Old Testament. Let's turn back to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. As we look through a few verses before going to the New Testament. Numbers chapter 6, we'll start in verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, verse 24, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. This is a statement about God's grace being granted to Israel. Let's turn over to the book of Zechariah. And we'll see a prophecy about grace. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, we'll read verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. So we see a prophecy about Jesus Christ in the spirit of grace that was granted. Let's turn back over to the New Testament, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. We looked at a few Old Testament verses. Let's go ahead and look at a few New Testament verses. Luke chapter 2. And we'll read verse 40. Verse 40 of Luke chapter 2. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is talking about Jesus. Is that talking about the forgiveness of sins? Jesus never sinned. Unmerited pardon? Certainly not. No, he's talking about God's favor, kindness. Jesus never sinned. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Let's turn ahead to the book of John. John chapter 1. We'll read verse 14. Continuing the thought about Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the kind of grace that God wants us to have, to pour out upon us. He wants us to be full of grace and truth and peace. Well, we all make mistakes, and we know that certainly Paul made mistakes. And Paul relied on grace to help him through his weaknesses of the flesh. As he went through and had difficulties in his life, he wrote about some of these things. He was constantly battling himself. Paul was just like us. He had faults just like us. Let's turn over to the book of Romans. When people think of the subject of grace, most often they think of Paul and his writings. So let's turn to a few of his writings. Romans chapter 7, and we'll read verse 23. Paul knew he battled himself, but how did he view himself? We're going to be in this section of Romans a little bit here, so we might keep our place because we'll be coming back. Romans 7, verse 23. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. And what did he say about himself? Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve myself, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul constantly battled himself, as we do today. Paul battled himself and the lusts of the flesh, the problems of the flesh, but he knew what was right and wrong. These were things that Paul hated, and he should have known better. He did know better. He had human problems just like us. Sometime before the feast, I was able to witness a baptism, and how inspiring that is. It's part of the conversion process. You see the individual goes down in the water and comes back out as a new person, living a new life, with their sins forgiven, God's grace being granted to them in a beautiful way. That doesn't mean that there won't have difficulties and problems, that their life won't be easy and without difficulties. No, it will be, but God grants us that grace, that Holy Spirit, through His grace, that we're able to overcome and keep going and be a different person now. We're a different person when we are converted. We don't live for the self anymore. Let's turn over to the book of Romans chapter 2. We're in Romans. Let's look at what grace does for us. We'll read starting in verse 4, Romans 2. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What is this goodness of God? That's God's grace. God's grace leads us to repentance. This is one of the gifts that He gives us. Are God's law and His grace really contradictory, as many seem to think? No. Certainly they work together. God's commandments show us how to love. God's commandments show us how to live. And they're not burdensome. They show us how to live happy, healthy lives. Well, let's take a look at a couple of verses that people have problems with. And we'll go through a couple of them. Let's turn over to the book of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll read verse 17. John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So, there it is. What does this mean? Are these competing statements here? We have law on one side and grace on the other? No, these are not competing statements. These are talking about two historical different time periods. And both time periods have meaning for us. We see that the law was codified under Moses. We see that the law prevails. The law has its consequences, its penalties. When you break the law, you have a penalty to pay. We see through Jesus the forgiveness of sins. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. Salvation came through Christ. These aren't competing statements. They both support each other. Two different historical time factors. That's all they're dealing with here. We were in Romans 7. Let's turn over back to Romans 7. Let's read verse 12. Are these two different competing statements? No. Romans 7 and verse 12. This is Paul writing here. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. So were these two competing statements? No, as Paul was stating here, they work together, just two different historical time periods. Well, many times when people get confused over grace, it's because of Paul's writings. And we know in 2 Peter 3:15 that even some of the other disciples, the other apostles, stated that some of Paul's writings were a little bit difficult to understand when they put them together. So let's look at another verse that some people have problems with. We are here in Romans. Let's turn back to chapter 6 of Romans and start reading in verse 14. Romans 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So there it is. Does this say that we don't have to keep the law anymore? What is this talking about? We are not under law, but we are under grace. And a lot of people have problems with this. This is talking about the penalty of the law. Let's continue reading. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law or under the penalty of the law, but under grace? Certainly not. If we drop down to verse 18 of the same chapter, and having been set free from that penalty of sin, you become slaves of righteousness. This word slaves is simply a word for servant. And what do servants do? Servants have a job to do. Servants are workers. This doesn't do away with the law. Christ stood in our place and paid the penalty for our sins if we live a repentant and godly life. But we still have a job to do. What did Paul say in Romans 7 and verse 12? We don't need to turn there. We already turned there. It's, therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. In verse 22, for I delight in the law of God. Once again, Paul's writings. Acts 24, verse 14, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. In Acts 25, verse 8, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. So what was Paul talking about here in Romans 6 and verse 14? He was talking about the penalty of the law. If we think back to the example that Jesus gave back in the book of John, we don't need to turn there, but the woman that was caught in adultery, what did Jesus say to her? Caught in the act of adultery, he said, go and you're not under the law anymore. Did he say that? No, he said, go and sin no more. That's what he said. What was Paul dealing with when he wrote this here? Paul was dealing with the same thing that Jesus was dealing with. Many times he was dealing with the Pharisees that taught that salvation came from keeping the law and keeping their law that they added. They had all kinds of laws and traditions. We see the instructions from Jesus teaching those examples from unwashed hands when the Pharisees brought them into question about not washing their hands, or walking through the field plucking a piece of grain and eating it. We see that. We see many examples of that. And they even had times when they would determine that you on the Sabbath day only allowed to walk so many steps. But if you walked so many steps and you dropped your coat, then that was okay. You could take another step or two for your coat. So what would they do to get around their law is they would take a coat with them where they had to go, and they would get to that number of steps, and then they would just keep dropping it. And that's how, and that's what they were dealing with here. Well, what is sin? 1 John 3:4 is the transgression of the law. Sin means that we've missed the mark. And what law is it talking about? We've missed what mark? The law of God. We sin when we break God's law. Not the law of the Pharisees, but when we break God's law, it is sin. Was the law enforced before Moses? Certainly it was. Genesis 26:5 tells us that Abraham obeyed. If there wasn't a law before Moses, what did Abraham obey? He obeyed the law. The law was enforced before Moses. 2 Peter 2:4 tells us that the angels sinned. If there wasn't a law, the angels couldn't have sinned. There was a law in force. Sin is the transgression of that law. Let's turn back. We're in Romans, back over to chapter 7. I said we'd kind of be in this area for a while. Romans 7. And let's read verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness and the law unless the law said, you shall not covet. Was Paul against the law? No, certainly not. The law is good for us. We know in Mark 2:27 that Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God's laws are not burdensome. They are good for us. They teach us how to live happy, healthy lives. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if we do, we see that grace flowing to us. God's gifts flowing to us. Here we are in Romans. Let's look back at chapter 6. As we look at some of Paul's writings, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you who know not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through the baptism into death. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We should have a different way of life. When people see us, they should recognize that we are different people. We are, not that we are perfect, but we are striving to be overcomers. I'll just give a small personal example, and certainly analogies break down and none of them are perfect. But this past Labor Day, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Cincinnati over the Labor Day weekend. As we were driving west out of West Virginia towards Cincinnati, we were driving along and I happened to look in my rearview mirror and I saw these blue lights flashing back there. So I thought, well, I better pull off of the road because there's a police officer wants to get by. So I pulled off of the road and I waited on him to go by, but he didn't go by. So I looked in my rearview mirror again and the blue lights were still behind me. So I thought, well, he must want to talk to me. So he did. He came up to the window and he said, you know, you were speeding. And I said, well, I must not have been paying attention. And he said, well, probably that's something you should be doing, is paying attention. And he went on and he went through my paperwork and he said, you know, you broke the law. And he said, the penalty for that is $158. And he said, I'm going to show you favor today and I'm going to be kind to you today. And I'm not going to give you a ticket. I'm just going to give you a warning. So he said, just be on your way and be safe. So that was it. I could just drive down the highway as fast as I wanted because what did he give me? He gave me grace. So the law no longer applied to me after that. Well, no, I know that's not true because he explained it very thoroughly to me. He said, when you leave here, he said, between here and Cincinnati are six other troopers. And they're not going to be as kind as I was. So the law still applied to me, and the law still applies to us. The policeman showed me kindness. He showed me grace. Romans 5, 8 through 9 tells us that we're justified by Christ's blood and we're saved by His life. But man has gotten sidetracked. He's convinced himself that he doesn't need to keep God's laws. When we think about law and grace, they're utterly inseparable. We wouldn't know how to define sin if we didn't have law. And once again, law is good for us. It's not burdensome. Grace is necessary so we can be forgiven and we can be led to obedience to God. Where would we be if we didn't have the gift of God giving us His grace and favor? Does Paul say that we're under the law or under grace instead? The law of God and the grace of God are mutually exclusive. They go together. You can't have one without the other. And it's through God's grace that He gave us His law. We're in the book of Romans. Let's turn over to chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's read in verse 31. Romans chapter 3. Paul's writings once again. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul believed in the law. Paul knew how important the law was. Paul knew how important the law was to us. So, how should we view grace? Does God's grace manifest itself in our lives? What do other people see when they see us? Do they see God's grace at work? We might ask ourselves at different times when we handle different situations, could I have done that a little differently? I know oftentimes I find myself dealing with something and not even thinking about it. Many times it's on the phone and it's been a long day. And after I hang the phone up, I say, you know, I really should have handled that conversation better. I could have done a better job. And we continually work on ourselves. Does God's grace shine in our lives? 2 Peter 3:18 tells us we are to grow in grace and knowledge. We don't have a perfect life automatically. We are to grow in that. But people should see a different person. They should see a changed life. In a book titled "The Peacemaker" by Ken Sandy, the first paragraph in the preface states, and I quote, "Peacemakers are people who breathe grace. They draw continually on the goodness and power of Jesus Christ, and then bring His mercy, forgiveness, strength, and wisdom to the conflicts of daily life. God delights to breathe His grace through peacemakers and use them to dissipate anger, improve understanding, promote justice, encourage repentance and reconciliation." It sounds like the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Can we apply these thoughts to our lives? When we see people in our daily lives, in our daily walk, we see people with pins on, we see people with bumper stickers talking about symbols of what they stand for. We see flags out. We see cars with flags pulled. This is what is important to them. Some sort of a symbol or something that is important to them. Well, what do others see in us? Do they see a humble heart flowing with God's grace? Let's turn over to the book of Proverbs back in the Old Testament. What symbol do we show other people when they come in contact with us? Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to read starting in verse 7. "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her." Verse 9. "She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you." Do we carry around with us a crown of grace? When people see us, do they see a symbol or a crown of grace on our head? Do we have a humble, quiet spirit representing Jesus Christ? We're in the book of Proverbs. Let's turn ahead to chapter 22. Proverbs 22. And we're going to read verse 11. Proverbs 22 and verse 11. "He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend." People will see us if we are wearing a crown of grace, if that is a symbol of something that's important to us. It will be noticed. The king will be his friend. What a profound statement. We know some people light up the room when they enter it, and we also know others light up the room when they exit the room. What applies to us? Do people see a crown of grace on our head? Turn back over to John chapter 13. How about when we deal with each other so many times? A very familiar scripture that we often quote, John chapter 13, starting in verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 35. "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Do we show that love? Is it obvious? My late grandfather mentioned to me this particular passage, and he said, "This is so profound, everyone that comes in contact with you should know that you are different." Does that crown of grace show on our head? Let's turn over to one last verse in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one of those opening statements from the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And how profound this verse is. Grace and peace be multiplied. So what is grace? Grace is God's favor. It's His goodness. It's His forgiveness. It's mercy. It's His comfort. It's His encouragement. It's God's gifts that He gives us. It's everything that is good about God is grace. It's His law. It's unmerited pardon. It's one of the greatest gifts to mankind. It's His kingdom. It's salvation. It's eternal life. It's ruling with Him. It's the opportunity to have that precious gift, being able to rule with Him in His kingdom. It's being in His family. It's the opportunity to have a part in His plan. Well, grace is undeserved favor that we receive from God. It includes the gift of forgiveness. We appreciate God's grace and forgiveness made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Law and grace are both wonderful gifts of God. Law shows us the wretchedness of our putrid evil sins, and it points us to repentance and forgiveness through God's grace. Grace leads us to the utter appreciation of our holy and merciful God and to a deepening desire to be like Him. And how do we do that? By doing what He says, following His way of life, obeying His law of love, obeying all of His laws in their full intent and full spirit. It's simply that grace doesn't do away with the law. It is God's gift to us. And when we think about all that grace does for us, it is truly amazing.